56 years ago today, on August the 11th, 1968, as a 10-year-old little boy, I walked out into the waters, the muddy waters, of a strip mine pond. I grew up around strip mines down in brilliant Alabama. Back then it looked like large ant hills everywhere, and there would be little ponds and lakes that had formed between those. And I was baptized on that Sunday back then. The pastor put his hand on my shoulder and lowered me under the water and raised me up, and I walked out of that muddy water into the life that was now waiting on me as a new believer in Christ. I had given my life to Jesus 3 days prior to my baptism. I could not have given you a theological explanation of why I was being baptized or hardly any depth to what it meant, but I did understand this, that after I gave my life to Jesus, He commanded that I be baptized. And so in obedience, I did that, myself and several others. In that muddy water, in that strip pit pond, we were baptized. And I believe that step of obedience helped bring my life further in alignment for God's plan for my life. Now, as an aside, I would say to anyone here, if you've given your life to Jesus and you haven't followed Him in baptism, then you're not in complete obedience this morning. You're not in full alignment with what He has for you, because He commands us to do that. But I was baptized in the muddy waters of a strip pit pond. And it looked something like this. But I want to introduce you today to a man in the Old Testament who met God in a very powerful way in some muddy waters. As a matter of fact, he had been suffering severely from leprosy, and as a result of a word from the Lord through the mouth of a prophet, he was made whole. We find this story in 2 Kings chapter 5, and I want to talk about this today around the subject, Muddy Water Miracles. And as you'll see there on my tagline on this graphic, God will use who He wants to use and do what He wants to do when and where He wants to do it. And He did exactly this in the life of a man named Naaman. And we're going to be studying about Naaman this morning. And I'm going to read this scripture. And then rather than read all 27 verses that wrap up this story for us, I want to walk you through it and narrate the story, then come back and share some observations with you. And hopefully as a result of our time in the Word today and the help of the Holy Spirit giving us understanding, we will be better equipped and empowered to leave here today and step into the life that God has for us in faith and obedience and expecting God's miracle. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're in the middle of a mess, my, if that's not the place that God often does some of the most often awesome miracles that you've ever heard of. You know, and Naaman found that out in the middle of a bunch of muddy waters. The power of God came upon him and liberated him from sickness and disease and introduced him to the God of Israel. His life was wrecked, made right, and changed all in this divine moment. And I'm believing today that some of you are going to have a moment with God through His Word today. Hopefully that will better align you with what God's wanting to break loose into your life, what He's wanting to break you into and break you out of. So in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14, it's summed up. The peak of the story is summed up with this. So he, that is Naaman, went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, there's a whole lot around this that we're going to talk about this morning. So open up your heart, clean out your ears, and listen to this story. I want to begin by introducing you to Naaman. In the first verse of 2 Kings chapter 5, we are told that Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. So he was a high-ranking official in Syria. He was over the whole army of the nation of Syria. So he is a man that had power and authority. He was a man who had prominence and position. He was a man who was honored by the king and the nation, and a wealthy man. We're going to see all of this. But verse 1 ends with this phrase, but he was a leper. He had all those things going for him, but the plague on his life was called leprosy, and the position he possessed and all the money he had couldn't help him with that. And so, as we read on in the story, we're next introduced to a young girl. Now, get this. On one of those military raids that went into Israel, because Syria was an enemy of Israel, this young girl was taken POW, a prisoner of war, brought back to Syria and became a household slave for the commander Naaman's wife. She lost everything that she knew about, her world, her family, her friends, and became a slave in the house of this man named Naaman. And the story goes on, she actually told Naaman's wife that she knew a man back in Israel that could help him with his leprosy. And then we're introduced to the king of Syria. Because when Naaman's wife tells Naaman, Naaman goes to his king, tells him, hey, I've heard that in Israel there's a man of God that can heal me of leprosy. And so the king and Naaman have a talk. He gives Naaman all these riches and sends him and his entourage to Israel. That introduces us to the next segment of the story. When they arrive in Israel, they go to the king of Israel, to the palace. And they give him a letter written by the king of Syria. And the king of Israel, he reads this letter. And the letter, you can read this in the word, the letter basically says, and I'm paraphrasing here, heard you got a guy that can heal leprosy. I've sent my commander. I want you to heal him of his leprosy. The king of Israel becomes angered. Like, what's going on? He's trying to trick me. He's trying to set us up. He's trying to start a war and really bring things down on us. And so he was really angry about it. How can I heal someone with leprosy? And so then we're introduced to the next section of the story, the prophet named Elisha. He hears about what's going on in the king's throne room. Those Old Testament prophets were dudes. You see, they were so in line with God, not only did they hear what was going on in the throne room of God and God would reveal his secrets to them, but having that governmental mantle on his life, Elisha also was aware of what was going on in the king's bedroom in Israel and in his throne room. So he had access by supernatural revelation to two throne rooms, the heavenly and the earthly. And he sends word to the king of Israel, I'm paraphrasing, cool it, king. You just send him on up here where I am, and he will find out that there is a God in Israel. And that takes us to the house of the prophet Elisha. And Naaman shows up. We're going to see more about this in a moment. But it doesn't go like Naaman thinks it's going to go. He's already got it in his mind just how it's going to happen and how he's going to be honored. And it doesn't go that way. He almost misses his miracle because of it. But finally, he obeys the man of God. He goes down into the Jordan. He dips 7 times, and he gets his miracle. That's not the end of the story. He then goes back to the house of Elisha the prophet, tries to give him all that money, all that wealth. He wouldn't receive it, and says, we're not going to take anything for this. You know, go your way. And part of the story, he says, well, before I go, can I take, I'll load 2 mules down with dirt from this place, because I'm not going to offer a sacrifice, I'm paraphrasing, I'm not going to offer a sacrifice back in Syria to their God anymore. I'm going to take some of this dirt with me, and on this dirt, I'm going to offer my sacrifices to the God of Israel. And he says, but I do want to ask for a mulligan. He didn't use that word, but you understand it. I want to ask for a mulligan. Now my king's going to take me with him into the temple of the gods of Syria, and I'm going to go in there with him, and I may have to bow down, but I want you to know I won't be worshiping him. I'm really going to be worshiping the God of Israel. And Elisha blesses him, and he goes his way. Well, Gehazi, new person, is Elisha's servant, and Gehazi sees this Syrian commander leave with all this gold and all this silver and these fancy garments, and he thinks, well, he's leaving with all that. Elisha wouldn't take it. He slips out, chases him down, and says, makes up a yarn. He says, we just found out there's a couple of prophets that have some need, so the man of God wants a couple of talents of silver and some of those clothes. Oh, yes, take them, take them, take them. Here, these servants will carry them for you. He slips back and puts that stuff up, goes back in front of Elisha, and Elisha says, where have you been? Oh, I haven't gone anywhere. He lied to him, made up a story, and told the commander something that Elisha never said, a lie, comes back and then lies to the prophet. And then Elisha said, paraphrasing, Gehazi, you didn't need this. We don't need this. This is not the day to be receiving all this wealth. But here's what you're going to get because of what you've done. The leprosy that was on Naaman is now on you and your descendants from now on. And the Bible says he turned white with leprosy. That's heavy duty. So let's go back. And I want to share some observations from this story to help us glean some truth and strengthen our own walk with God. Are you ready? First thing I want to share is this. God desires to be the answer to your problem. Naaman was a commander of the Syrian army. He was commander of the army of the king of Syria. That's the way it says it. That tells us a lot of things that's important to this story. Number one, he was a pagan. He wasn't a Jewish person, which meant he wasn't under the covenant of Abraham. That was Israel's, the true God was Israel's God, and they had a covenant with him through their father Abraham. This was a pagan army commander. Number two, not only was he a pagan army commander, but he was actually a commander of an army that was Israel's enemy. We know that in the story because that young girl had been taken hostage, if you will, and forced into slavery by someone from Syria, one of those raids that was sent out. He was the enemy of God's people. He was a pagan. He was a worshiper of the gods of Syria. He was all of that, and more. He was honored by the Syrians, feared by the Israelites, yet God still welcomed the opportunity to be the answer to Naaman's problem. That's encouraging today. Whatever walk of life, you, when you walked off the street and came in this building today, and whatever's behind you, your history, all the wrong choices you've made, all the failure you may have experienced, all the trouble you've got into, all the swirl that's been going around your life. That may be the very reason you're here this morning, is for to hear this preacher say to you from the word of the Lord that God desires to be the answer to your problem. It doesn't matter what you've been out there doing, how you've been living, what... No matter how big a mess that you're in the middle of, I'm telling you, He can bring a miracle out of muddy water in your life this morning. It may not look pretty. It may look dirty. It may look trashy. It may look like you've been living in the mud for quite some time. But this God that I'm telling you about this morning, He welcomes the opportunity to be the answer to the problem that's going on in your life today. Isn't that something? And you know that in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says during these days that there wasn't any people in Israel that got healed from leprosy. None of them. Only Naaman the Syrian. That was a foreshadowing event that was prophetic in the sense that it broadcast that God's intentions to bless people and help people and save people and deliver people were outside, just outside of the boundaries of what we call the Holy Land, Israel. Oh, that was God's intentions too. But it was so much bigger than that. And Naaman's proof. Naaman's proof. God desires to be the answer to your problem. Let me ask you, any of you this morning that you're really going through something, have you taken that to God? Sometimes we think we've got to exhaust all our resources and try everything the world says we need to try, and then in desperation, then we go to God. That's kind of Naaman's situation. He's a very, very desperate man. But we need to learn that should be our first step. First step. And thank God, even when we put Him way down the list, when we finally get there and we're truly sincere and we're willing to repent and we're willing to humble ourselves, He's waiting. I love that about the God who loves us. Don't you love the way He loves? Oh, His love is so tenacious. Now, I want to talk about this young woman that was taken as captive, carried back to Syria. It's painful to think this way, but what if this young girl was your daughter? And there was a raid by some neighboring nation that sent a SWAT team in the middle of the night, or a special ops unit, and stole your child away and carried them back to a foreign country and forced them into slavery. And by the way, such things are happening around the clock, and it's called human trafficking. The Lord's been pressing on my heart about that, about ways that we as a congregation can be more involved in that. This young girl was taken captive, and she was a household slave for Naaman's wife. And when I'm praying about her and her role in this, I want to say it this way. This is the second thing. Always let your testimony outweigh your troubles. Now, what I mean by that, think about her. We don't know how old she was, but a young girl, let's say she's probably 16 or younger, swept up into the arms of enemy raiders who came into town. They probably burned some houses, pillaged, possibly raped some women, killed some folks, and took her and others captive and carried them back to Syria. Forced them into slavery. Think about how she must have felt. Yet, when we read the story, you know what she does? She tells her mistress, the commander's wife, I know a man in Israel who basically can help your husband. He can heal the leprosy. You see, she did not allow what she had gone through to so affect her that she still couldn't be a voice for God. She did not allow bitterness to blind her. Wouldn't it have been easy to be bitter about it? What happened? When's somebody going to come and rescue me? Where's my mama? Where's my daddy? Where's my brothers? Where's my sisters? I wonder how things are going back home. This is all so strange. What's this language you're speaking? You know, she went through a whole lot. And yet, there was a place inside of her that moved with compassion, not just toward this woman's husband, but toward the man who was the commander of the army, of which probably one of those raiding parties was under his charge, that resulted in her being swept away captive. Yet her bitterness did not blind her. It would have been so easy for me to have want to have been vindictive. Oh, he's got leprosy? He deserves it. I hope he dies. I hope he gets something else too. Look what he's done to me. He's wrecked my life. He's ruined my life. You see, the enemy wants to move through circumstances and situations for you to put a target on some person and let your hatred and anger be focused on them. But yet, really what you're doing is building a brick wall so that the blessing that God wants to release through your life can't get out. Some of you probably have gone through things, maybe a marriage that went south, or raised in a home where you were abused, or put in circumstances where terrible things were brought upon your life that you don't even like to think about. But what you can't do is to let that shut you down and make you bitter and filled with resentment and rage and vindictiveness. No, 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 no. Always let your testimony outweigh your troubles. That's how we praise ourselves out of the dungeon. That's that anointing that will come and break the yoke and begin to release that burden from your life. That's when the garment of praise is put upon you and that spirit of heaviness is removed from you. Always let your testimony outweigh your troubles. And I've got a number of stories that I won't get into, but I have seen people that were in the most painful circumstances or received news of the most horrible things that happened to people they love, and yet see all that come into their lives and begin to press upon them, and yet what comes out of them is trust in God, faith in God. I don't understand it. Don't know why this is happening. But Lord, I praise you. I trust you. I don't know how this could ever be better. But God, my eyes still on you. You see, that's where we got to aim for. That's what we got to live for. It's not easy. But we must strive to always have a testimony that outweighs our troubles. You really can praise yourself out of the pit into the palace, so to speak. And this young girl was used of God to release some information that would change the man's life that was over the armies that had come and wrecked her world. And yet she shared that information. Had some compassion in her. I just think it's beautiful to think about this young girl. Now, we don't know how her story ended. But I would expect after Naaman goes on this journey and comes back with skin like a newborn baby freed from leprosy, and he sees her and realizes it's because of you, young lady, that I was connected with the God of Israel whom I now serve. We'll see that later too. He becomes a believer in the God of Israel. That when he got back home, I imagine she got, if not, she at least got promotion in some way. It wouldn't surprise me when he came back, she didn't get her liberation papers and an armed escort to protect her all the way back to Israel and restored to her family. We don't know that for sure, but that'd be just like God. And I sure think Naaman, after his life was affected, he wanted to give Elisha all this wealth. Surely he would be wanting to lavish upon her blessing for what she had done as well. Sometimes the barrier to the blessing that God wants us to be, or the barrier to the future blessings that would be coming into our lives, are held back by our bitterness and our resentments and even our vindictiveness. And most of us have had occasion to struggle with that. But by His grace we overcome. When we realize what He faced and endured and went through because of our sin, right? And yet then how He did it so that He could reconcile us to the Father. We see that, a picture of that in how this young girl is responding. And so that should be our aim, that we'd respond in that way. Then the story shifts. After Naaman's wife finds out from this girl that there's someone in Israel that can heal him, he goes to the king of Syria, as I mentioned earlier. And then we see God doing something. We see the king of Syria having great favor, casting great favor upon Naaman. Because when he sends Naaman out, he sends him with 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of garments. A lot of wealth there. I mean, that's a lot of money, a lot of money. Why? Because his commander is sick, and he's wanting him to get well. So he's putting his money behind it. He's thinking, you know, whatever it takes to get this done, thinking maybe he could buy. But you see, you can't buy from God. You can't barter and bargain with God. No. We're going to see more about that too. But the king of Syria, God moves upon him, opens his heart toward Naaman, and now Naaman is sent with an entourage back to Israel. So we see here from this a truth that God will open and close doors when you begin to move toward Him. When Naaman's wife, well, a series of events. When the young girl told Naaman's wife, hey, I know someone back in Israel, a man of God, he can heal him. Naaman's wife could have said, hey, if I need to ask you something, I want to hear from you, I'll ask you something. She could just shut her down, like, we serve a different God here, I don't want to hear it. But she didn't. She took that and she opened the door to Naaman. Naaman receives it too. Goes to the king. The king's open to it. So much so that he's going to allow Naaman to go into enemy territory and meet with the king of Israel. Sends a letter by him. This is all interesting. It's God opening doors. The Bible tells us, listen, if you'll start moving toward God, I think it was Smith Wigglesworth that says, if you'll just take one step toward God in faith, He will sweep across the galaxies to get to where you are. And we see that here. When you, in the middle of your mess, in the middle of your struggle, in the middle of your trouble, just take a step toward the Lord. God will begin to do something for you. The book of Revelation tells us that our Lord, He can open doors that no one can shut. He can shut doors that no one can open. When God begins to move upon the heart of the king, He can turn it like rivers of water to flow wherever He wants it to go. God can begin to orchestrate, navigate, and demonstrate His power in a way that the path is made clear for you and the obstacles are removed in order to get you to the miracle you need. God will open and close those doors. And if you feel like God's opened the door and it looks like it's closed, then you just keep moving. You keep believing. You keep praying. God watches over His word to perform it. He's the God of the breakthrough. He is the God who can cause the water to come out of the rock. He is the God that can send a cloud full of fire. He is a God that can cause the lions to take a good long nap. He is the God that can cause the shackles to fall off the hands and the jail doors to open up of their own accord. He is the God that did that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and He's the God who's in this room this morning who will do that for you. He will open and close doors when you begin to move toward them. We can't have an attitude like, well, all right, God, open up. When you open it, I'm walking, I'm going through it. No, you start walking it. You start walking. And when you get to a door, it needs to be open. It'll open for you. God will open it. You don't have to use manipulative tactics. You don't have to have under the table agendas. You don't have to do any of that stuff, because God, all he's got to do is just send the orders from headquarters and doors open, mountains move, walls fall, giants are slain, whatever's needed, it will be there on the scene just in time. He is the God of the suddenly. He's the God of the miracles. He's the God of the breakthrough. I encourage you today to believe that. The favor of the Lord is so powerful. And you see him beginning to move with favor toward Naaman. And he stirred the heart of that young slave girl. And just right on up the line, you can see God positioning and getting Naaman in front of the man that can give him some help. Then the scene shifts from the throne room of the king of Syria to the throne room of the king of Israel. He gets this letter, as I mentioned earlier. He's upset. He's angry. He's trying to set me up. He's watched some kind of ambush. He's got some kind of plan. No. God's working, but it's not. He's thinking the enemy's doing all this, but it was God. You ever made that mistake? Yep. Blame God for what the devil's doing and give devil credit for what God's doing. And so some of that stuff's stirring around. But Elijah is aware of what's going on and sends word to the king of Israel and says, send him on up here. But what we see here is to be open for God to use the prophetic to bring about his plan for you. Where do we see that? Because Elisha sends word to the king of Israel to have them come up there. And what's the next thing? They're on their way. The king of Israel was upset, like, I can't heal him. He's trying to set me up. But the prophet of God sends word, send him up here, and he'll find out there's a God in Israel. We've got to be open to the prophetic in our lives. I don't know the number of times in my life that God has confirmed. A lot of times, you may be sensing something. You feel like the Lord's giving you a word out of the Word. And the Lord will prophetically confirm it through someone else. And the second witness, it gives you faith and courage to step forward. It works that way. I know there's a lot of teaching today that prophecies have ceased. Paul said there'd come a time when prophecies would cease. But here's the problem. If you're still here, they haven't. If Jesus is still there, they haven't. When that which is perfect is comes, when he comes to bring to consummation and completion God's plan for planet Earth, and that hasn't happened yet. So all the gifts are still on the table. They're still for today. They're still for today. And these Old Testament prophets, I mentioned that earlier, but here's the wonderful thing about New Testament. We're all a prophetic people. Sons and daughters prophesy. We have prophetic ministry teams. We encourage you to sign up for those. We believe in the prophetic. We've got to be open for God to use the prophetic to bring about his plan for our lives. And sometimes it takes a long time for some of those words to come to fulfillment. Some of the Old Testament prophets, some of the words that they released still have not come to pass, but they will. A lot of those won't come to pass till the very last of the last days, as we've studied the last few weeks. So you do warfare with those prophetic words. But God uses Elisha. And the next thing we see is that Naaman and his entourage shows up at the house of Elisha. Now I want to read these verses for you, because this gets into some really juicy stuff. All right? And I'm going to pick up in 2 Kings chapter 5. Verse 9 and following. Now you listen carefully. This is after Naaman leaves where the king of Israel is. He says, then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, see, Elisha doesn't even go out and see him. Doesn't even go out and talk to him. It says, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you. and you shall be clean. Now, that was a real easy way to tell whether or not Elisha was a true prophet. All he had to do is go down and dip 7 times. You're going to find out pretty quick if that was a word from the Lord or not. And you think that's good news, but it's not. It made Naaman furious. Listen to this. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself." And that's where we can start having trouble right there. Sometimes we're taking bad counsel and advice when we're talking to ourselves. I said to myself, this, in other words, he had it in his mind. I said to myself, "He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Isn't that something? Now just think of how much time and energy he spent getting from Syria, that's a good bit to the north, traveling by horse and chariot with his entourage, going down and meeting where the king of Israel was, and then going up into the mountains wherever Elisha was. He's come all that way. I mean, he's right on the doorstep of his miracle. He's taken all those steps. He believed the young girl. He's gone. He's warred. He's walked. He's got to this point. He's right up there, right at breakthrough, and then he gets mad. Why? Because God's not doing it the way he thought it ought to be done. So this is the principle here. God will not allow you to dictate how he's going to do it. He just he doesn't work that way. We can't barter with him. A lot of people think, "Well, God, I tell you what, I'll do this if you'll do that." Just do a little quid pro quo. God doesn't quid pro quo that way. He may quid pro no. But God will not allow you to dictate how he is going to do it. And it's so interesting. We get a window into Naaman's thoughts and his hearts and his intent. He had it all figured out, and I have made this mistake. A lot of us probably have made this same mistake. You know, God begins moving. He's this girl, and then his wife, and then the king of Syria, then the king of Israel. And my goodness, even Elisha found out about it and says, "Come on up here. You know, your miracle's waiting on you." Little add to there. But when he gets there, he's there. I mean, all he's got to do now, he's got the word of the Lord from the man of God. All he's got to do is go down into that muddy Jordan. See, that's part of the issue there. But he had it figured out. Surely he will come out, which being interpreted means when he comes out, he's going to say, "I'm the commander of the army of the king of Syria." He's going to be so excited. And then he's going to wave his hand. And then this magical power is going to envelop me and my leprosy will disappear. But now he wants me to go down to that muddy river and dip 7 times back in Damascus where I came from, in Syria. We got clear rivers back there, clean rivers. Why would I want to dip in a muddy river to get clean of this? Why not the Abana or the Pharpar rivers? I mean, those are clear. It'd be like saying, you know, why you want me to go up the Cypress Creek when it's high in water and it's muddy, when I could go down to Smith Lake when I can see 30 feet deep in the water? It defies logic. But see, that's our problem. We want God to move according to our preconceived ideas of how it looks. And we don't realize that often God will do very unorthodox things in order to get us to a place of humility and brokenness. Like, "Lord, do it however you want it. I'm all in. I'm going to trust you." Well, Naaman, he's come a long way, and he's moving in the right way, but now his pride and his arrogance is rising up, and it's a problem. And the Lord will not allow him to dictate how this is going to unfold. Just not going to do it. And he acknowledges that. Well, I've already seen a vision of how this was going to happen. And this is not it. You know? But when he humbled himself, and what happened? Thank God he had a trusted servant. Because when we continue to read, it says that he stormed away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down, dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. It's interesting what the servant says. Think about it, Naaman. If you'd been required to do some big something, you would have done it. If he had said, "The Lord says, to be healed of leprosy, go and wipe out the Philistine villages," you'd got all your armies and you'd wiped them out. If he had said, "I want you to build me a statue 100 feet high," you would have had it built. "I want you to do this." You see, that we have that in us too. If it kind of depends on us and something that we can do, then we can get some glory in that. And we can take pride in that. But God will not allow us to dictate how he's going to do it. And he wouldn't allow this in Naaman. And Naaman stormed away in a rage and basically was walking away from his miracle. And he had some trusted servants that came and stopped him and said, "Listen, think about it. If you had been required to do something really hard that required a lot of sacrifice and work on your part, you would have done it. All you're being asked to do is to dip in this water 7 times. He came to his senses and he did it. And he did it all. And I firmly believe, you know when he got his healing? When he came up after the 7th time under. Because that was a complete obedience. This story's, it's headed in the right direction. The dominoes are falling just right. One step of obedience after the other, after the other, after the other, till it came to dealing with that, his preconceived ideas. I remember as a Baptist pastor really struggling when God began dealing with me about there's more in the Holy Spirit. And I had to overcome a lot of intrinsic obstacles. You know, things I believed and things I'd studied and things I'd been taught. But yet I was getting in the Word and I was seeing things in the Word that didn't square with what had been, I felt like what had been passed off to me. And it was like, I'm going to have to decide where I'm going to stand here, what's going to be worth more to me. My preconceived ideas are what the Lord is saying through His Word. And Naaman's doing the same thing. He had it in his mind what it's supposed to look like, and it didn't equal that, so he was reacting hard against it. But thank God he came back to just a simple word from the Lord, and he obeyed that. And he got his miracle. Some of you may be struggling. "Well, I don't know about the prophetic. I don't know about this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I sure don't know about tongues and not some of that kind of stuff." Listen, you need to get in the Word and see what the Word says, because you don't find any place in there that lets you off the hook when it comes to those things. You don't. It's kind of like baptism. You can have all these reasons why you haven't been baptized, but all you're going to find in the Word is you need to be baptized in order to be obedient. It's not, "Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. Now, save me. Thank you for saving me. If I need you, I'll let you know." Uh-uh. God will not allow you to dictate how He's going to do it. And the next thing we see is God can do mighty things in the middle of muddy waters through your obedience. When Naaman finally did what God had initially said, when he went back to what God said and he just did it, then he got his breakthrough. And it wasn't in a nice, sterile, clean, fresh water. That water wouldn't been used to make an Irish Spring commercial or anything like that. Muddy water. But thank God he'll get down in the mud with you to get to you what you need. That Jordan River, that was important, had a lot of meaning. That was the place where his whole nation of people were taken across into God's promises that waited on them. That Jordan was the same place our Lord Jesus went down on the water later on and was baptized, and heaven opened and the Spirit came down on him. We have those moments in our life when we do the hard thing without knowing and it doesn't make sense and it's not neat and tidy. Listen, I had to learn the hard way. God doesn't mind putting a dagger in the heart of your dignity. It doesn't bother God to embarrass you before men. He's wanting to know how serious are you? Will you follow me into muddy water if I tell you to get into muddy water? Will you throw a stick in the river and believe the axe head's going to float if I tell you to? If you're needing to pay a bill, are you willing to go throw a hook in the water and believe I'll send a fish with a gold coin in its mouth? This is the God whom we serve. If you don't think he'll challenge your pride, if you don't think he'll challenge your intellect, if he don't think he'll put your faith to the test in these unorthodox ways, you need to reread the book, because the book tells us this is the God whom we serve. But he can do mighty things in the middle of muddy waters if you will just be obedient. A lot of times we're praying for things and we're believing for things, and those answers are right there, just one step of obedience away. If you're looking for the easy route, you're on the wrong bus. But if you're looking for the blessed life, buckle up and hang on. Amen? Now, the story does not end here. And I'm rounding third, getting close to home plate here. After he gets his miracle, Naaman goes back to Elijah and tries to give him all this silver and gold and all these clothes. He just wants to lavish his gratefulness upon Elijah. And Elijah says, no, I'm not going to receive any of this. You take it with you. And then, like I mentioned earlier, he said, well, can I have some dirt? So he gets the dirt. And then he leaves. And that's when Gehazi chases him down, tells a lie, gets some silver and some of the clothes, comes back and hides it. And then he's stricken with leprosy. And here's what I see out of that part of the story. God will not allow man's greed to take away from his glory. Paul warned young Timothy that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And when it comes to money, we've got to learn to give when God says give and receive when God says receive, and realize this: everything we have belongs to him. Gehazi, this prophet had already spoken. The word of the Lord had already come. That doesn't belong to us. This was one of those occasions. And it wasn't that gifts wouldn't be received at times. This time the Lord said no. Elisha said no, none of it. Take it back to Syria with you. It's not for me. And Gehazi comes back, hides it, lies to Elisha. And Elisha calls him on the carpet, said, where have you been? He said, I haven't been anywhere. He lied again. And then he was stricken with the leprosy that Naaman was healed from. Why? Greed. When he saw Naaman leaving with his wagons loaded with all that treasure, he's thinking, that could have been ours. That could have been ours. Then that can be mine. And then he goes and does it. God will challenge us on all of our possessions. Is he the owner or you? Did it come from him? Does it belong to him, or is it to belong to you? I remember when God called us to step out from where we were pastoring, when we lived in Haleville, leave all visible means of support and income. And the Lord told me if I step out, I wouldn't be stepping down, I'd be stepping up. I had a word that this is what we were supposed to do. All of us, every one of these has got a story of how God firmly confirmed it. And so we did. And we had been there a year or so. And it was just amazing how God was blessing us. And all along the way, God would do things like, okay, I would go do a conference, and I'd spend hours and hours. Back then it was cassette tapes, making cassette tapes, putting them in albums, making the graphics and wrapping them up and carrying them to conferences, and we'd have a whole table full of resources, but the Lord would never allow me to sell any of them. He said, you give them away. I don't think it's wrong to sell them. I don't. I think that's perfectly fine. But I had to work. The Lord was testing me. The Lord was training me. He said, I don't want you to ask anybody for money, and I don't want you to sell anything. You just give it away. I will provide for you. I was in the shower when he spoke to me that day, and he said, if you'll seek me for, he's Matthew 6:33. He said, if you'll seek my person and my purpose, he said, you'll have my provision. He said, I'm going to take care of you. And he always has. But he put me to the test in that season. We'd go and I'd give away all the resources. And I seen people take a double hand load and walk away and could just bless them. I'm happy that you would want to listen to them. Give them away. Someone else would come up and they wouldn't take anything. They'd write a check and leave a check for $1,000 in the basket we put out if you want to give a donation or something. You know, it was just amazing how God would just do that. I got a phone call from a lady, and she had had some inheritance come in. She knew I was in the ministry. She called and said, Pastor Eddie, said, I've got $30,000 I want to give. Do you know of a ministry that could use it and that needs it? And, of course, I knew one, you know. And the preconceived thing would have been to think, well, Lord, you had her call me. One plus one's two, you know. But I had an uneasiness in my spirit. Like, I know, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And I told her, I said, well, I know there's a teen challenge ministry in Double Springs, Alabama, because I would occasionally be able to teach those ladies there. I said, they really do have a great ministry ministering to women that have been in drugs and alcohol, really helping disciple them. That'd be a great place to give money, and that there's some other good men. You just pray, and the Lord lets you know where you need to give. And she thanked me and hung up. And I had such peace. I had such peace. It's like, after it happened, in the middle, was there temptation? Yes, but I had such peace. Thank you, Lord. No, you're my provider. If it was your will for her to have given that to me, you could let her know that. She didn't need to hear that from me. And so I was good with it. I really was. Not long after that, I was driving down the road and I saw a piece of property for sale, a whole big piece of property, and it had it divided up in lots. And I looked out there. When I was reading my Bible that morning, I'd read that passage, and the Lord spoke to me about birds falling to the ground, you know, about how He provides. I was driving down the road, and two birds hit in the air at each other and were doing this and fell beside the road right by the car when I drove by. And then I looked and I saw that sign for sale, and I heard the Spirit of the Lord said, that land. And then I saw a building being built that had bedrooms and a kitchen where I would bring pastors from other nations over here for a month and pour into them for a month and send them back to their... And I thought, okay, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'll trust you and I'll go bid on that when the auction. So I went to the auction and was going to bid and everything, and it just really was like, I knew I didn't really have much money, so the auction concluded. And then when it got through, they did an auction where if you want to buy all of it at one time, we'll try it that way. And that one went sky high, and they sold all of it. So I went to the guy that bought it, and I said, what will you take for this lot? Because I felt like the Lord, I told him the vision and what I thought the Lord wanted me to do. He said, you know what? He said, I'll just give you that land. And I thought, wow, this is neat. This is the Lord. This is the Lord, you know. And so I started scribbling out, making plans, and thought about what the process would be. And then a couple of weeks, he called me and said, Pastor Eddie, said, listen, someone has offered me a lot more money than I paid for this property, so I'm going to make a good bit of money. I've sold it to them, but I want you to know, I talked to them, and they agreed that they would let you have that lot. I thought, well, Lord, you're awesome. You know, this is amazing what you're doing. Story's not over yet. So I go to see them, talk to them about, I say, I'm the one, you know, the lot. They said, oh, you are? I said, yeah. They said, well, we're not giving you that lot. I said, well, you know, I told them the man's name. He said he had an agreement with you. Verbal, no, we're not going to honor that. You can't have that lot. And I said, well, bless you. And I walked out. And I called him just to tell him about it. And he felt so badly. He called them. You know, that didn't go well either. But anyway, that was kind of the end of it. Well, a week or two passed, and this man who originally told me he'd give me land called me and said, listen, I've got 300 acres down the road here from where you live. You come over, I'll give you 5 acres of it anywhere you want. You just pick it out. I'll give it to you. And I said, brother, listen, I appreciate that very much, but it was that particular lot that I had a word of the Lord for. I said, I really appreciate it. I said, listen, I release you from any sense of obligation. Your heart was right. You did everything right. You had it set up. They failed to honor the deal. I release you. I don't want you to feel badly. I bless you, but no, I don't want your land. I just so appreciate it. I passed the test. Then he called me back in about a week. He said, well, I've been thinking about it some more. I've got a new John Deere tractor. Would you let me give that to you? And I said, brother, I love your heart. You're an amazing man. And I just pray God bless you. But I don't need a tractor. I mean, that's just, I don't need it. I don't have a need for it. I don't have any sense that I should receive that. But I just bless you again. No obligation. But I look back on that, and I know that God was training me not to be influenced by how much money someone has or how much somebody does not have. Not to be influenced by those kind of things. Listen, you got to know that God is your provider. And that's the same way, like for healing. I thank God He uses doctors and nurses and medicine and surgeries. I thank God that He gives people inventions, these new equipment and this stuff. If it's good, it comes from God. I thank Him for it. But behind all that, your faith needs to be in God. That's where your faith's got to be. Have faith in God. He's your source. He's your provider. You can trust Him by being a giver. You can trust Him with your life. You can trust Him with your deepest problems. And if you're in the middle of a problem, say, I've done it all wrong. I haven't trusted God. I haven't been serving God. Well, you're still in prime territory for a big time breakthrough miracle from God in the middle of some muddy waters. And I just encourage you to know that today, because He loves you so much and His plans for you are good. And you can't outgive God. You can't outbless God. You can't outdo God. Go with God, dear friends. Go with God. Don't be like Gehazi, who turned into, and this wasn't an ethnic change, he turned into white because he was stricken by leprosy. He failed the test, and his greed became a gateway for leprosy. The little girl, she passed the test, and because she had no bitterness, she positioned herself for future blessing from the one who could favor her. I hope you see these things. God can use who He wants to use, how He wants to use them, where and when He wants to use them, and He can do what He wants to do in the way that He wants to do it. We can't allow our pride, our cleverness, or any of those things to get in the way of what God wants to do with us. So let's be all in. Let's go with God. Let's go for God. Let's give Him our all. Now I want you to stand with me as our worship team comes this morning. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God is opening hearts right now. I pray that there's a stirring inside of you, that God is doing something, shaking something in you. That's kingdom. When God begins to shake things, He's shaking things loose that don't need to be a part of your life. And He's establishing the things that needs to be established. So I encourage you this morning to open your heart to the Lord. I encourage you this morning, if you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that there is a power that comes from the Spirit of God that will come on you, and it'll be an experience unlike anything you've ever had. There will be a download of power where things that used to be so difficult, now they're much easier. Revelation will begin to come to you, and you'll receive it like you haven't received it before. And I believe you can begin to speak in tongues when the Holy Spirit comes that way. You'll have to be able to divinely communicate in the realm of the Spirit in a language you don't even understand, but your spirit man knows it well. And the throne room and you are connected, and it builds up your most holy faith. If you have not walked into the waters of baptism as a believer, then you aren't a properly aligned. And I encourage you with every fiber of my being this morning, become obedient, get your life lined up with God, and hit those waters. Whether they be waters in the Cummins area, the waters in the Tennessee River, the waters in a cow pond, if we need to get one of those cattle things and fill it up with muddy water to make you happy, we'll do it and put you under in Jesus' name. Follow Him. Do the will of God. I'm telling you, God is on the precipice of some breakthrough in this house that we've been praying for and we've been yearning for. I can feel it in my bones. I can feel the fire burning in my bosom that God is wanting to have an outpouring that breaks things loose. And when it breaks loose, it may look a little muddy at times, but I'm telling you, we need to open our hearts to whatever God has for us. Chase in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Several times the Lord has just been drawing my attention to you. And your namesake, yeah, you are one. There's a chase in you for after God. And when I looked at you, the Lord says, there's something almost about has to do with a housing shift or a change. And I saw a house light with blue trim, but when I saw the blue, the word revelation came to me that the Lord says there are about to be some revelatory encounters in your household. There's going to shift things, going to snap things in alignment, and things that you and Summer have been pushing into and praying for, there's going to be a clarity that comes. There's going to be a power that comes. And God's going to establish some things in your life. You have leadership on you, young man. And God wants to raise you up and use you to be a blessing to many people. And I don't think I know the man standing behind you there in the, I think it's a maroon shirt, kind of tall. Would you raise your hand? Yes, I'm seeing in your life, I see like you've got a drill. And you're drilling holes. And the Lord says that you are to drill down, that you're going to become anchored in a way that you've never been anchored before, that God is establishing you and aligning your life, establishing something in your life, and there's going to be a flourishing that comes forth. Some of the struggles that you've had, it's almost like a wrestling match, and I see you, it's like being kind of almost pinned down, but you, I don't even know what you call the move, but you flip the person on top of you over. And you've got them in an arm bar, and that person's on the mat crying uncle and tapping out. And the Lord said He's going to increase the anointing on your life. But you need to drill down into the Word like you've never done before and open your mouth like a little bird in the nest and let the Holy Ghost feed you, son. He's going to do something that's strong in your life. You need to expect great miracles from God to begin to happen in your life. And I see the Lord opening doors before you. Even in the month of September, the Lord says a wind will blow and you will see a shift and a change that will take place. And you will see the curtains open and the light of God come and give you revelation that will astound you, and you will marvel and be amazed at what the Lord is going to do in your life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want our prayer team members to come forward. Our prayer team members to come forward, if you will. And I decree and declare apostolically this morning that there is a shifting and alignment that is taking place in our region. And I'll get into some of this on Wednesday night. I'm starting this series on prophetic acts. We're going to go back and look historically at some of the things that God's been doing to line things up. But we're really in a season where it's time to advance. God didn't just put us here for this little piece of territory in this city. He put us here to be an influence in this region and across this state and to touch the nations with the tips of our fingers as a church. And that's what we're going to do in the mighty name of Jesus. But this altar's open this morning. It could be 100 different things that God's stirring in hearts. But you come this morning and you let people pray for you. Feel free to linger as long as you want to linger. Go when you need to go. You've got grace for that. You've got commitments. You're hungry. Whatever. But feel free to linger. This altar's open. We want to do kingdom business. I encourage you, if you need prayer, hit the altars now in the name of Jesus. And go forth and change this world in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship. Let's worship. God bless you.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength.
Anyone who needs prayer or ministry, you come. I know we had ministry earlier, but I feel like the Lord may be stirring some hearts.
Find in me thine all in.